Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Nunn. Well, it seems like this has been a day of confessions. And I suppose it's time for my confession. First Holy Day, a group of us went out to Steak and Ale in Tulsa after services, which we have been to numerous times. Don and I normally go there for our anniversary, have several times. As usual, going through the salad bar, I load it up, and then at the end of the salad bar, there's sesame seeds, raisins, croutons, vinegar, and oil that I load up on. And so I loaded my salad up with croutons. Now, this is the first day of unleavened bread. Somebody nudged me, Mrs. Anna Wilson, and she said, "You might want to take those off, or you might not want to eat those croutons." So I left the plate there and started over again. That's not the worst. Back in the 80s, I did one worse than that, but that'll be for another day, I guess. Anyway, it's good to be here celebrating the days of unleavened bread. The children of Israel came out of Egypt during the days of unleavened bread with a high hand, according to the King James translation in Exodus 14:8 and Numbers 33:3. They were happy and exhilarated to be free and to leaving Egypt. They had been spared and protected from the horrible plagues that God had sent on the Egyptians. Those who had killed the lamb and placed the blood on the doorposts and over the lintels were spared the death of all of their firstborn on the night of the Passover. They were relieved to be free from the burdensome, punishing slavery that they had endured in Egypt for decades and decades. They were excited. And their destination was the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. All of the members of the Church of God, those who have the Spirit of God, have been delivered from spiritual slavery in Egypt. And what a relief it is to be free of all of the burdens that those sins imposed on us. What a relief to have had all of those sins erased in the blood of the Lamb and forgiven in the Passover blood of the Lamb. What a joy it is to be traveling life's journey to the promised land and eternal life in the kingdom of God. None of us have left our humanity and the tendency to sin behind us. We have not left them in Egypt. So there remains much room for growth and overcoming for all of us. And so this afternoon, in my few minutes, I'd like to cover a plan for using these days of unleavened bread as a springboard for growth and overcoming, for continued growth and overcoming. And if you'd like to give this message a title, let's entitle it "The Days of Unleavened Bread, a Springboard for Growth and Overcoming." We all have weaknesses and sins that we struggle against, even for years, even though we may have kept these days for decades. Our first holy days were in June of 1969, 38 years ago, 38 feasts ago. And so how many years of keeping these feasts have we put the same sin out in the spring only to have it rear its ugly head once again in a few hours or days or weeks? Maybe we've grown up with the habit of lying and it just keeps cropping up, or stealing, or lusting after someone of the opposite sex, or the same sex, or some addiction to drugs or alcohol or cursing or using four-letter words or telling dirty jokes or taking God's name in vain. You see, those sins just keep on cropping up. On the positive side of the ledger, you know, we put the sin out. We put the leaven out. But we don't leave a blank. We don't leave a vacuum. We need to replace it with something. So we eat unleavened bread, which pictures putting righteousness in, pictures putting the Father in, pictures putting Christ in. And so we, on the positive side, we can pray more effectively. We can study more effectively, more deeply. We can fast more in a pleasing way to God that He's pleased with, as we read in Isaiah 58. And so, have we worked harder at removing the leaven from our homes and our properties than we have at removing sin from our lives, which is the purpose of these days anyway? And we're only supposed to learn those lessons from putting the leaven out. The real heart of the matter is changing the heart and changing us from the inside out. The Apostle Paul had his own personal struggles that he wrote about in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 25. And I'm not going to read any of these verses. I just want to summarize them for you, because the Apostle Paul had a real personal struggle. And if Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews, then the statement in Hebrews 12, verse 1 makes a lot of sense. Because Hebrews 12, verse 1 speaks there of the sin which so easily ensnares us. Paul summarized his own personal struggles with sin which so easily ensnared him back in Romans, the 7th chapter. Paul understood that the law is spiritual, that it's holy, that it's just, that it's good. Paul understood that the law showed him what sin is. But there was a downward pull in him to do evil rather than good. He was carnal. He did not understand why he did the things that he did. I'm summarizing what he said in these few verses. What he knew he should do, he didn't do. What he hated was what he found himself doing. He saw that nothing good dwelled in his flesh. Instead of practicing good, he found himself practicing the evil that he hated. How would he be delivered from all of these downward pulls? He reasons and asks. He rejoiced that he would be delivered from the law of sin and death by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can be delivered in the same way by having the Father in Christ live in us and help us to do our part to grow and to overcome. So let's look at a brief plan here for using the days of unleavened bread as a springboard for growth and overcoming. And these include to fast, to confess and beseech, to repent, and because we do these three things, we'll overcome. First, let's speak a moment about fasting. Back in Isaiah, the 58th chapter, is a chapter much of which is about fasting. God wasn't hearing or reacting too favorably to the fasting that the children of Israel were doing. They fasted, but God didn't hear, they said. And He didn't act because of the approach they had. In verse 3, "Why have we fasted?" they say, "and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You do your own thing and exploit or take advantage of all of your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." And so all these people were doing were going hungry. God was not pleased with this fast. He said, it's not a fast that I'm going to be pleased with. If you afflict your soul, bow your head down, spread out sackcloth and ashes, will you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? No, he didn't accept that at all. What he was looking for was the heart and the attitude and changing on the inside. And he goes into the kind of fast that he would respond to, that we need to be fasting in this manner. In verse 6, is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. It's doing good to others, doing good to your family. Down in verse 9, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, the pointing fingers at others, being judgmental and condemnatory. See, then God will hear and he will act. And he says in verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. See, he'll respond to this kind of fast. And if we really want to grow and overcome and put away those sins, those beams in our eyes, then if we fast in this way, according to Isaiah 58, then God will hear and he will answer eventually. And so if we really are serious and determined to overcome sin, then fasting is a good start to receiving the help that we need from the Father and Christ through his Spirit. The second item was confess and beseech. Turn to 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 that we read during the Passover service, where the Apostle John is writing, and he states in verse 8, if we, including himself, an aged apostle, if we say that we have no sin, no transgression of the law, we deceive ourselves. We're just kidding ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not even in us. And he says, if we confess our sins, if we admit our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are no exceptions there. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how does he do it? Back up in verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, if we confess, if we admit, he will forgive and cleanse us from all sins through the blood of Christ. And so if we confess our sins, then we need to beseech God to help us to grow and overcome and to put those sins away and be righteous in replacing those sins. And as an example of someone really from the heart beseeching God, a good example is King Hezekiah. The example of King Hezekiah is back in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter beginning. 2 Kings 18 is where Hezekiah is mentioned. He's a good example of beseeching God. Beginning in 2 Kings 18, we read that Hezekiah was a righteous king who did what was right in the sight of the Eternal. He removed the high places. He trusted and held fast to the Lord. and God was with him and prospered him. In 2 Kings 20, verses 1 to 3, we read that Hezekiah became very sick and was near death, and God sent the prophet Isaiah to him in verse 1 of 2 Kings 20. And he says, "Thus says the Eternal, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And what I wanted to get to was how Hezekiah reacted. Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And don't you imagine this was a heartfelt, beseeching prayer that he prayed? He's been told to get his house in order. You're going to die. He said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and he must have prayed that prayer very, very movingly and in a heartfelt manner. And while Isaiah was on the way out, God sent him back to tell him that he was going to live and God was going to add 15 years to his life. And so if we're really serious about overcoming sin, then confessing our sins and beseeching God to help us overcome will move God to intervene in the same way that he was moved to intervene in Hezekiah's place. The third step in a springboard for growth and overcoming was to repent. Repentance is a gift that springs from the goodness of God. Repentance is a gift that God wants to grant to everyone. John the Baptist began his preaching with repent. Christ began his preaching of the gospel with repent. Christ told the people of his day in Luke 13 that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that same comment applies to every one of us. So let's all use the days of unleavened bread to pray for a deeper repentance. Pray, "Father, please help me to change from the heart out, change from the inside out. Please grant me a deeper repentance. Help me to put away these beams in my eyes that have been bothering me for years. Change my heart and my mind. Help me not to be like the Pharisee who prayed with himself," in Luke 18, 9, verse forward, who said that he prayed several times in the week. He fasted. He wasn't like this tax collector that was there. But the tax collector was standing afar off and wouldn't even look up. And he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Help us to have that kind of attitude. And there are many, many promises given by Christ in Revelation 2 and 3. Many promises and future rewards promised to those who overcome. For those who have ears to hear and who overcome, the promises are to eat of the tree of life, to be unhurt by the second death, to receive hidden manna and a white stone with a new name, to be given power over the nations, to be clothed in white garments and to keep one's name written in the book of life, to be a temple in the pillar of God, a pillar in the temple of God, and to receive the name of God, the name of the city of God, and to sit on Christ's throne with him. Tremendous promises. So with all of these promises for overcoming, let's all use these days of unleavened bread as a springboard for growth and overcoming. May we all purposefully use these holy days as an impetus to fast in a very pleasing and moving way to God, to confess our sins and weaknesses, and to beseech God to help us to grow and to overcome, and to pray for a deeper and continuing repentance. May we all use these days of unleavened bread as a springboard for growth and overcoming.